two things before we get into the Word tonight. One, I am looking for a couple of guys that would be willing to be pallbearers tomorrow for Brother T.D. Whaley. If you can do that, please see me right after the service tonight. They did not make arrangements for pallbearers, and we need just a couple more. The rest of it can be covered there with those who are going to be. So if you can do that, just see me right after the service, if you will, please. Also, Miss Letha has asked to be anointed with oil tonight. Miss Letha has just been dealing with migraine headaches for quite some time, and she has asked to be anointed with oil. So, Miss Letha, would you come, please? Deacons, would you come as well? Come on, buddy. Let me slide that up a little bit. There we go. Okay. But if you'll come stand behind. Deacons, active and inactive, just come on. According to the Word of God, if someone is sick, let them call on the elders. And they come and they anoint you with oil and pray over you in faith, that the prayer of faith, the prayer of the righteous, will save and will heal. Letha, we come to you right now in this faith, taking God at His word. Paige, would you start us, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus this evening, Lord, just to glorify your name. But Lord, just to lift Letha up to you. Lord, I do pray in accordance with your will that you would touch Miss Letha or Mr. Buddy, but Lord, that you would remove these migraines. Lord, all pain. Lord, just restore, Lord, her, Lord, in your way. Lord, we're going to thank you in advance for tonight for what you're going to do. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to seek you in this. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus.
Lord, I thank you that we have this opportunity to pray, and you give the faith, Lord, to trust you that you are going to heal. Lord, we pray for Miss Lisa as she goes through this process, Lord, just strengthen her and heal her, Lord, of these headaches, and comfort her, Lord, and give Buddy peace as he ministers to her. In Christ's name, I pray.
Father, we do thank you that you are Almighty God. You are the God that created us. You're the God that knows our bodies. You're the physician that is more capable, most capable. God that knows us inside of us. Father, we ask that you'll reach into your spirit, Lord, and take the migraines away, Father. Also, that you work with our doctors, Lord, to help them understand and how to make these things heal. But Father, we ask it to be your will. You'll just do that without a doctor involved. In Jesus' name.
First, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can come lift Miss Letha up to you and ask that you touch that head. You remove those headaches, Lord. We know how devastating migraines can be. But they can pretty well take your life for the time that they're in there. Just remove these from her. Lift her up. Lift Mr. Buddy up.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you, and we praise your name. We know, Lord, that you are the great healer. So, Lord, if anyone can heal Miss Letha from these headaches and migraines, we know it's you, Lord. So, Lord, I just ask that you put your healing touch on her, and Mr. Buddy. And, Lord, we've seen your miracle of your the prayers that we've done in this church before. We just hope and pray, Lord, that the prayers tonight will be answered. And we just ask this in your name.
Heavenly Father, tonight we praise you for who you are, Lord. We know of your glory. We know of your power. We know of your might. And God, we love Lisa as our sister in Christ, but she is your child. We know you love her. Lord, we lift her up to you. We ask you to take this pain away from her. Lord, please restore her health. Pray for Buddy, Lord. As I know it's hard for him to see his bride suffer in this way. I just do, Lord, ask you to take us away from her and heal her up. In Christ's name I pray.
Heavenly Father, God, we do just tell you the Lord. God, we praise you for who you are. And God, we know you're the ultimate healer. Lord, you know the ins and outs of the sleeper. God, you created her. Lord, we pray that you just use your power just to remove these migraines from her body, Lord. Remove these migraines from her head, Lord. I remember not many years ago, Father, anointing Mr. Buddy with oil and praying over him. And God, we saw you bring him through that. And so, God, we just pray for the same thing for Miss Lisa, God, that you would just answer these prayers of faith, Lord, as we just put her in your hands and trust you just to do what only you can do. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Father, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you, Father, for just being attentive. Thank you for caring. And Father, right now, as we follow your scripture, pray in faith toward you, the great physician, Jehovah Rapha. Father, we pray that these headaches would be gone. Father, that through the test that she's had and everything that's going on, God, I pray that you just wipe that all away. Father, I know that you can. God, with you, all things are possible. And Lord, I know that Letha has dealt with these a long time. And Father, may today be the last one. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus in accordance to your will. And we trust you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Deacons, if you'll stay here, please. Buddy and Letha. Mary, come here. It's kind of personal for me, but this is my helpmate. Would you join with me in praying for her? Angel, anoint you with oil. And I know that it's the God of the oil that is our healer. Pray not only for your foot, but for the rheumatoid arthritis and the lupus and the fibromyalgia. Brian, start, please.
Father, we come to you tonight, and Father, when we say we love you, that's because we trust you, and we have faith in you. And because of those things, we can love you, Father. Because we have this faith and trust, we know, and we've been told to hear our prayer if he doesn't know to do it sincerely. And tonight, we just come to you on Mary's behalf, Father. So many things going on in her body. Father, she's held her faith strong. She's been an encouragement to everyone that knows her, that has come around her, feel the pain that she's through, going through. She still has a smile on her face and the Spirit of God in her heart. So how can we not pray for this beautiful woman? She's a child of yours, Father. Part of your nature is mercy. Father, we just call on that part of you that has mercy on your loved ones, your children. Bestow it on Mary, Father, and heal her body.
Lord God, as we do come through tonight on behalf of Mary, Lord, you know her body. You sing it through to you with all these infirmities. Tonight, though, she's been without this and only to her. Lord, it keeps happening. Going about the church. The Lord, she's a vital part of the church minister here, but most of all for her. Lord, I lift her up to you that you would just give her a cleansing throughout her body. Where she can just function like she really wants to do. Struggles to do it and does a good job at that. But Lord, she's been doing this for long on the fame. Just release her from this. And Lord, just give her a home of where she can sit there and enjoy her family, her grandkids that she sees, the family that comes around the house daily, and most of all from a pastor, Lord, who just takes care of her in her way when she can and needs to be done. The Lord tonight. Release her from these times. We will ask this in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, Lord, come to you again. Lord, just leaning on Jehovah Rapha. Lord, I just ask for your touch, Lord, on my sister. Lord, my pastor's bride. Lord, again, come to you in faith. Lord, in trust. Lord, just asking for direction. But most of all, ask for healing. Lord, I ask that you would not only heal her foot, Lord, touch her body. Lord, we're going to thank you, Lord, for this one as well in advance. Lord, know what you're going to do. Lord, I lift my pastor up to you, and Lord, I thank you, Lord, for both of their walks. Lord, what they mean to everyone in this room, in this community.
Amen.
Lord, we just thank you again. Lord, that they show us you, Lord, in all they do. Lord, I love you, and I thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Father, we do thank you for being who you are. And walking with us through the trials. And Father, I know that you bring us through the trials to get victory. And Lord, right now I'm just asking that this trial, Father, would end in this victory right now. God, that you would heal her foot. You'd touch her body with the rheumatoid arthritis. God, you'd cleanse her from the lupus. And Lord, you would allow the fibromyalgia just to dissipate completely. And God, it'd all be because of who you are. And in your name that we pray, and the faith that we have in you is our mighty God. Lord, thank you for my bride. Thank you for my helper. Restore her fully. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Tonight, would you join me in the word? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Ephesians 6, verse 14. The word of God says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Tonight, actually the last couple of Wednesday nights, we have been right here in this little section where Paul challenges the believers at the church of Ephesus to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He tells them that you're in a spiritual battle and that you need to put on the whole armor of God. And if you put on the whole armor of God, you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we looked at that as being the strategies, the warfare that he literally plots, and how intense he is in wanting to defeat us. We also looked at the fact that our enemy is not flesh and blood, that our enemy is the literal warriors of Satan, demons that are fighting that spiritual battle in the heavenly places. And as they're doing this, we have not only the demons coming against us to attack us, but we also have the angels of God that are fighting for us. And we need to recognize that spiritual warfare, and we need to recognize how crafty and cunning our enemy is. We also need to recognize the fact that unless I stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, I have absolutely no hope of being able to have victory over Satan. He will trample me and run over me like a steamroller every single time that I come against him in my own power. But the good news is, God never expected me to come in my own power. That's why he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's why he said, put on the whole armor of God. And that's why he said, again, that as we put on the armor of God and get ready to stand, then we left it last week with that simple statement. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. In other words, God said, I've done everything I can do for you. I have made this available for you. I have provided this opportunity. I will empower you. I will give you victory over this. But ladies and gentlemen, you have got to stand. Now, we're going to look tonight at the individual components of the armor of God. But in looking at this, I want to remind us of something that is essential for you and for me. Number one, just because there is an armor does not mean that it's automatic. Just because there is a strength from God does not mean that I will possess it. Just because there is power from God does not mean that I stand in it. There is a pattern flowing through here. Matter of fact, we see this in verse 10 where it says, be strong. How many of you see that? You see that, verse 10? Be strong in the Lord, right? The word be is an action word, right? It means that I've got to do something. Does God have strength? Absolutely. Is he Almighty God? Absolutely. But I have got to be strong in the Lord. He says it again down in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you see our responsibility there? The armor can stand in the corner. It can literally be over there and be in eyesight every single day of our life. But ladies and gentlemen, if you and I don't put it on, it does us absolutely no good. A warrior cannot simply know that he has the armor and then go out to battle without it. He must put it on. Again, this is an action. This is a responsibility on our part. God's saying, I've got this for you. I want this for you. But you've got to do something here. You've got to put it on. And then he goes even further, and he says it again in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. In other words, my responsibility again, as I take up the armor of God, and I've done all that I need to do to stand, I need to stand. And then he begins to define that armor. He starts with the belt. And he doesn't call it a belt, but he simply says, having girded your waist with truth. That Roman soldier in biblical days wore a long flowing robe. Now, guys, we don't really have any concept of what this is about, right? When's the last time you wore a long flowing robe and try to go out running in that long flowing robe? It's not something that just triggers an awareness for you and for me. We don't know it, but the Roman soldier did. He wore that long flowing robe, but he had a belt on there that he could take and he could tie up the loose ends of that robe. And as he would tie up the loose ends of that robe, he would be more free to be able to move about. He wouldn't get tangled up in the robe. It would not be something that would hinder him. It wouldn't be an obstacle to him while he is trying to engage in battle. Here God says that there are things in our life that entangle us. There are things in our life that get in the way. And when we get involved in a spiritual battle, the one thing we need to do is we need to gird up all the loose ends. But he says we do that with truth. So the belt, if we can picture this, is a belt of truth. Now, what is truth? Well, the Word of God says in John chapter 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. The revealed Word of God is the truth that helps us tie up the loose ends of our life to allow us to be able to engage in a battle that's going on all around us every single day. Remember, we looked at this last week, how we need to be able to put on the whole armor of God, be able to withstand the devil in the evil day. And when did I say the evil day was? Every single day that Satan can come against us. Today, yesterday, tomorrow. Every day that the devil can come against us until you and I leave this old world and we get across the River Jordan and there in the throne room of God, he can no longer mess with us. But until you and I get there, it is an evil day. And so therefore, we need to allow the truth of God to begin to tie up the loose ends of our life so it would not hinder us in this spiritual warfare. Matter of fact, look with me on your Bible study guide there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And say, wait a minute, I never enlisted. Yes, you did. Whenever you asked Jesus to come into your heart to be your Savior and be your Lord, you entered into the army of God. You decided to be a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the captain of the army means you and I are enlisted in his army. And therefore, if we want to please the one who has brought us into this, we got to be willing to tie up the loose ends. We got to be willing not to be engaged and the things that are going to be a hesitation for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer of Hebrews simply puts it this way. We are in a race. We need to set everything else aside that is going to hinder us and slow us down or even trip us up. How many of you have ever run track? I've watched people run track. That's as far as I got to it, all right? When it comes to running, there was a day and age that I used to be able to run pretty good. Those days are long gone. Nowadays, to run from here over to the office because I forgot something to get back, I'm looking for the oxygen dispenser. You know, somebody help me out here, please. Running is not my stronghold. But if you were going to run, you have to be physically fit. You have to dress the part. You don't get dressed in a suit and tie and begin to go out and run. You don't get tangled up in all the things, and you don't simply grab everything in the house that you thought you would may run out with, whether it's a big purse or a backpack or something else or anything kind of apparel that you think you might have to have as you leave the home. You don't simply go out with a briefcase in your hand to try to run a race. You put all that stuff down. Put all that stuff down. Can I tell you, the truth of God's word helps us identify the things that are hindering us in our race for God. And we're in this race. And the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 12 that we need to run this race with endurance. In other words, can I put it this way? It doesn't count unless you cross the finish line. It doesn't count unless you cross the finish line. You and I are simply to allow the truth of God's word to equip us and prepare us and empower us for this race that we're in. That's the belt of truth. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. He tells us here not only to gird your waist with truth, but he said having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What did the soldier wear a breastplate for? He did that to be able to protect all his vital organs, his lungs, his heart, everything in his upper torso that could be fatal if it was wounded. He wore that protection with that breastplate. Here, what he's simply saying is, in the spiritual battle, this armor of God is righteousness that we apply to our breastplate. In other words, our heart, we need to remember, is covered in the righteousness of God. Now, first of all, how many of you are righteous before God today? Let me define that. I'd like to get a little more participation out of you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, ladies and gentlemen, first of all, I am righteous whenever I am in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you are righteous before God today? Thank you. I was getting a little worried. Getting a little worried. I wasn't sure if I needed to change my message to get to a salvation invitation here. That's how I become righteous, when I have a relationship with God. Now then, to tell you that you were not completely wrong by not raising your hand just a moment ago, this righteousness, although it is conditional upon what Jesus did, although it's conditional upon me accepting him as my Lord and Savior, this righteousness also has an opportunity to grow and mature in my life the more I am faithfully involved in my relationship with God. The more I commune with him, the more I pray, the more I worship, the more I love, the more I study, the more I serve, the more righteous I become. So therefore, in the context of this, of putting on the breastplate of righteousness, he's telling me I need to suit up spending time with God, and I need to suit up simply experiencing God, allowing God to minister to my heart the more I commune with him and the more I fellowship with him and the more I love and spend time with him, the more I am in tune with the righteousness that I have. Now remember, the breastplate is covering my heart, so basically what I'm doing, I am reminding myself that the righteousness of God is what is covering my heart. It is the protection that I need in my heart. So the righteousness that is coming through that breastplate, that in itself will help me develop the better character of being a soldier for Christ. The stronger I get in my Lord and my relationship with him, the stronger my righteousness becomes, the greater the protection I have over my heart. Over my heart. Look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, this is an action that's called, that we're called upon to be a part of, that we literally need to remember. And being righteous before God means I need to walk in the Spirit of Christ, and I need to put away the fleshly things of this world. In so doing, he tells me that I am perfecting holiness in the fear. And that word fear simply means reverence of God. Reverence, a love for him, an adoring him, a worshipful spirit toward him. I am perfecting holiness in that reverence before God. In other words, the more I am in tune with him, the more holy I become. Does God really expect me to be holy? The Bible tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. So therefore, we realize God does expect us to be holy. God does expect us to want to live for him in a pure and undefiled way. He does expect us to put away all the things of the world that we would be able to follow him. And whenever we have the breastplate of righteousness on, our heart is more in tune with God and following after God in his righteousness. So if I apply the breastplate of righteousness, it means the things that I am doing with my heart are all coming through that avenue and coming through that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have the belt of truth. I have the breastplate of righteousness. And then he tells me there in verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The soldier typically wore a set of sandals. Why in the world they did that, I have no earthly idea. Seemed to me like they would have come up with a good pair of boots back then that would have been much more practical than leaving your toes hanging out from a pair of sandals. But anyway, that's what they had. But on the sandals, they were not typical of what you would think today in flip-flops and things like that. On the sandals, there were actually little spikes that were on the bottom. Very much like the athletic person today wears cleats on the bottom of his shoes. This is what the soldier wore. It was to give him sure footing and the ability to be able to stand his ground and to be able to dig in and to have some strength there in foot power. That's what he put on his feet. Paul took that, and you remember what I shared with you last Lord's Day, or last Wednesday, about this picture? Paul is writing this letter from in prison. He is very likely chained to a Roman soldier there in this house where people can come in and go. And Paul, by the way, Paul was not the one that was in prison. It was the soldier that was imprisoned. I mean, you talk about having a captive audience. He had a captive audience. He could share the gospel with him, and there was nowhere that soldier could go. Just stand there. And Paul's looking at him and say, well, I see this breastplate on. I see his belt there. I'm looking at his shoes down there. He said, we need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. Now, look at what that's not saying. Look at what it's not saying. He's not saying, shod your feet with the gospel. How many of you realize that? He's not simply sharing this as something that they need to realize. You know, the gospel is powerful. Yes, we all believe that. How many of us have benefited from the gospel? Every one of us have. We know what the gospel will do. That's not what Paul's saying when he said, shod your feet. He didn't say with the gospel. He said with the preparation of the gospel. In other words, when the soldier is armoring up in the morning, when the spiritual soldier is armoring up with a spiritual armor in the morning, he needs to be preparing his mind to share the gospel with somebody that day. He's getting ready to go out into the spiritual battlefield. As he's getting ready to go out on the spiritual battlefield, he knows he's going to encounter an enemy. He's going to encounter an adversary. He's going to encounter someone that's a captive of the adversary. And he has the ability to verbally set him free by sharing the gospel. Now, let's see if this applies tonight. How many of you have ever been somewhere and you encountered somebody else, and after that encounter was over with, you said, oh, man, I should have talked to them about the Lord. I should have went on and shared the gospel. I should have invited them to church. I just didn't think about it. The encounter happened so fast, and it was over before we knew it, and I let that opportunity get away. How many of you ever had an experience like that? You know why we let that opportunity get away? We were not prepared to share the gospel. We were not prepared to share the gospel. These shoes are not the gospel. These shoes are you and I being prepared to share the gospel. So he said, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here's an interesting little note here that even in the middle of warfare and even in the middle of the battle, the gospel brings peace. Did you know that when you go out there and you begin to engage with the enemy and you begin to encounter the adversary working through somebody else and you have the opportunity to be able to share the gospel, do you know that gospel can bring peace to that relationship? That gospel can bring peace to that lost soul. It is a gospel that speaks volumes of what peace is in settling somebody's heart and bringing them back down to where God wants them to be. And person that may have been once been out of control, now they are settled into a relationship with God because you risked, you endeavored to share the gospel. You were trained. So wait a minute, I'm not sure I was ever trained to do that. And we begin to kind of stutter around. You know what the best training for sharing the gospel is? Somebody say getting saved. Getting saved. How many of you know what happened to you when you got saved? How many of you have a personal testimony of when you got saved? Can I tell you that there's very little that will trump that personal testimony that opened the door for other people to be able to want to know more about this great salvation that brings peace in their heart. There's very little that will be more powerful than your testimony. You know what? I once was lost. I was wandering around, and all of a sudden I realized that I am just grossly affected by sin, and I have absolutely no way to get past that. And then one day I realized that Jesus died for my sin and that he loved me enough to take my place on the cross. And as I realized that, someone began to share with me how I can simply pray a simple prayer and place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I did that, and when I did that, man, I felt brand new. I felt like the weight of the world had been taken off my shoulders. And as I did that, I began to move forward and into a relationship with God. And although I can't see him, although I can't touch him, I know he's inside. I can feel him inside. Now, you tell me somebody that can refute that. Nobody can refute that. That is a personal eyewitness account of what the gospel does to somebody. You do not have to be a theologian to be prepared to share the gospel. All you have to do is be willing to open your mouth and let the gospel come out of your personal experience and then share with them how you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what we ought to have. By the way, notice what part of the body this is on? This is on the feet. What do you do with your feet? You go. You go. I may be kind of simple-minded, but isn't that what the Great Commission starts with? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Right? Right? Are y'all here? Yeah? And allow that peace to begin to permeate somebody else's heart because you were willing to share. Oftentimes when we're in Mexico and somebody prays to receive Christ, many times they'll respond, thank you for being willing to come all the way over here and tell us. I can't believe y'all were willing to do that. What can we do to repay you? We just simply tell them that the love of God had afforded this to take place, and it's our privilege to share with you. Oh, we need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. If there's one area of the armor of God that is so inadequately used inside the church today, it is the shoes. It is the shoes. He goes on even further, and he tells us to take up, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In other words, the shield would be a kind of a wooden shield. It would be something about 2 foot wide, maybe 3.5 to 4 feet tall. It would be something that would be a thin piece of wood. It most often was coated in a piece of leather. It would have a leather. It would many times would be wet whenever that soldier would take it out. Now notice what it's there for. It's there to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Whenever the enemy shoots the firing arrows at the soldier, he raises the shield or ducks down behind the shield. They penetrate into the shield. It extinguishes the fire. It puts out the threat. It no longer is a threat whenever he has his shield. And he's simply telling us here, the shield that protects us from Satan's fiery darts is our faith. Our faith. Our constant, undying trust in knowing that God is in control and that we are his children, we are his soldiers, and he is empowering us. We are in his strength and we are in his power. We are armored up with his armor. We're facing the enemy that's out there, and we are standing for the cause of Christ. And that faith is what extinguishes the attacks of Satan. How many of you have been attacked by Satan lately? How many of you have enjoyed it? No, it's never pleasant. It's never pleasant. How many of you have had victory over it? Because you believe that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Look at what the scripture says here. The scripture says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he said, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." How many of you see that? Our faith overcomes the world. Exercising that faith and that trust in him, exercising that dependence on him, exercising that belief that my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, exercising that belief that with God all things are possible, exercising that belief that with God I have a victory in his son Jesus Christ. So my faith is the shield. I like that little part where Jesus said, if you have the faith as of a grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to move mountains. Do you understand what that means? It's not talking about the portion of the seed. Although it's a kind of a play on words. They're wondering, how much do I have to have? And that's the question we ask sometimes. How much faith have I got to have for this to be able to go away? And Jesus turns and he says, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, the mustard seed is probably one of the smallest seeds there ever was. But you know what the mustard seed grows? Somebody please say mustard. It doesn't grow ketchup. It grows mustard. The mustard seed grows mustard. The faith seed grows faith. Hello, is there anybody listening? Do you understand the concept? If I'm willing to stand behind faith, my faith will always be enough. I get so sick and tired of hearing some people, especially the ones that are on TV, saying, well, if you just have enough faith, all this will go on. Let me tell you something, a bunch of that is a bunch of hocus pocus, and it's crazy out there that people would even try to make a living and try to literally manipulate other people to do all kinds of weird and unbiblical things, all in the name of faith. But according to the Word of God, my Bible tells me that faith is simply believing that God will do what God said he will do. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So whatever's recorded in the word, I ought to be able to trust and I ought to be able to believe. And if I have just a tiny little bit of faith, that's going to grow to believe that whatever God says in his word, God's going to do. And I can trust that. And I can take the entire shield. And I can go to battle against the enemy because I believe what God said, that Jesus is my victory. I believe that. There's one more part, two more parts. Actually, the helmet of salvation. The helmet was worn by the soldier. Now, we don't need rocket scientists here. What was the helmet for? It was to protect you from blows to the head, right? The helmet is the helmet of salvation. Now, remember, he's speaking to a group of saved people. They don't need to get saved here. So the helmet of salvation is not for them to get saved. The helmet of salvation is for them to remember that they are saved. By the way, what else is happening up here? That helmet is over there. It's my thought process, is it not? Is it not my decision-making device up in there, that thing called a brain, right? Y'all got one of those? Maybe. The helmet of salvation is for me to literally cover my whole thought process to remind me I am saved, because the devil's going to do everything he can to come trip me up and make me think that I am not, and make me think that I am unworthy, and make me think that I have been defeated, or make me think that I have lost it. Satan is going to do everything he can to try to destroy my confidence in God. And the helmet of salvation is me reminding myself, God has saved me. I am his child, and I forevermore will be his child. Look at some of the verses that go along with this. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, he says there in verse 30. And in Romans chapter 1, or chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, there's not going to be a judgment against you as far as condemning you to hell if you are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation there. Jesus said, I give them everlasting life and they'll never perish. And then also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you know God started a work of saving you? How many of you know he's going to finish it? Hey, it is a done deal. It's a done deal. So, wait a minute, I'm not quite sure I understand that concept. Well, it goes this way. Whenever I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in September the 25th of 1967, I got saved on that day. But from that time until now, I'm continually being saved as I'm being made more and more in the image of Christ. I'm becoming more and more involved in that relationship with him, and therefore I am being sanctified. And in one of these days, I am going to be glorified according to Romans chapter 8. And that simply means that I was saved, I am being saved, and one day I am going to be ultimately saved, like T.D. Whaley was at 4 o'clock this past Monday morning when he was delivered from a body of cancer and rescued and brought into the very glorious throne room of our Lord and our Savior. That's what it means. That's what it means. And so when I go into battle, I need to have my brain covered with the reality and the assurance of knowing that I am saved. When Satan's coming against me, remember, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm a saved believer. I am one who has the Holy Spirit living in me. I don't have to do this by myself. I can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and I can allow God to give me victory as I put on this armor. I can head out that next day and know that I will be victorious through the end. Helmet of salvation. Then the last part. The last part is simply this. And the sword, and actually you use the verb there in verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, the sword is the only offensive weapon the soldier has. It's the only offensive weapon the soldier has. Now, the sword is not really a picture of a great big long sword that's about 3 or 4 feet long. The sword is picturing a little small dagger that can be easily concealed. But as it's easily concealed, it can be drawn out in very swift and very quick action to be able to be my offensive weapon. And it would be something that I can take and use in the warfare and in the battle to be able to conquer my enemy. How many of you remember the story there in John chapter 4 where Jesus, not John, but Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was being tempted by the devil? There, those 40 days he had been fasting and praying, and Satan comes against him, and he brings every one of these temptations. What did he do in every one of the accounts? He gave him Scripture back. Even when the devil brought Scripture to mind and was manipulating it for his own good, Jesus properly gave the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and it is also our most effective weapon to use against Satan. The sword. The Word. Now, why should we use the word against the devil? Does he not know it? He most definitely does. He most definitely does. But he may not know that you do. And whenever you begin to give him the word back, he begins to recognize the Spirit of God in you. He begins to recognize the armor of God on you. And he begins to recognize the power of God through you, and he begins to turn and go somewhere else where he can find an easier prey, because you begin to give him the word back. and he knows that door's just gonna slam in my face. I'm not going anywhere with this. They know too much about the Word. So when he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he is challenging you and I to not only commit this to memory, but commit it to heart. Let it make an application in our heart and our life, and we would begin to live out that Word, and therefore when it came time to give a defense, that we could use that Word to be able to share with somebody else. The Scripture here, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Can I tell you, there is no other book on the face of the earth that's ever been declared to be living except for this one. Can I tell you, there's no other book, I don't care how much it is built in self-helps and everything that goes on, there's no other book that's ever been in print that has the ability to be able to divide the soul from the spirit, the bone from the marrow, and knows the intents and the thoughts of the heart. There's no other book that's ever been recorded in history. No law library anywhere contains a book that has the power and the authority to judge over anybody else other than this book. This book. And then, of course, Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. You want to be able to do everything that God calls you to? Know the Word. You want to be able to be thoroughly equipped to do everything that God puts in front of you and that God would be able to use you through? Use the Word. Take the Word and be able to apply the Word. And through applying the Word, we learn that Scripture. Not just for memory, but we learn it and how it changes our heart and our life. As we look at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, somebody please tell me what part of the body is not protected? The back. God never intended on any soldier of His to run. He never intended on any soldier of His to cower away and retreat. He intended on every soldier of His, having done all to stand, to stand. My back is the only thing that's not covered and protected. But when I stand with Christ and in His power and His strength, you and I will be invincible as far as Satan is concerned, because we stand in Jesus Christ, who's already won the victory. I love to watch John Wayne movies. I remember one of the movies that started off with them fighting in the Civil War. And all of a sudden, after they've been through several battles, several days, some carrier of information rides up and says, "The war is over. The war is over." Said, "Lee surrendered 3 days ago." 3 days ago? What do you mean 3 days ago? All these people died on this battlefield today for nothing. That little phrase in that little movie has a very powerful spiritual application. The battle's already won. You and I are still engaging on the battlefield, but we need to know we've already won. Don't accept defeat. Don't accept defeat. Just rest in the Lord and trust in the Lord. And allow Him to apply the victory for you. He's already won. He's already won. As we close tonight, you see the importance of the Word of God. Does anybody know what happens tomorrow as far as the Word of God goes? In our Bible reading plan, we begin the New Testament tomorrow. We finished up. Actually, we have just a portion to read in the morning of a psalm, and then we'll start in the Gospel of John. You may be here and have lost your place in our Bible reading, and you would like to start with us to pick up and go for the rest of the year. Bottom tray right there is the schedule for these last few months. I invite you to pick one up. If we run out, let me know. I'll get you some more. But let's pick up and let's finish strong through the Word of God in 2020. Can you imagine a year where we need it more than right now? Pick back up with us if you've lost your way. Keep up with us if you haven't. Let's make the Word a priority. Let's pray. Chuck, pray for us, sir.